Now, I understand that these chairs are tough on you, and I'm not going to be up here long. I'm not doing the Angels Bible study tonight. The Lord directed me up in another place tonight. But I'm going to do this for you. I realized, well, when I was shaking hands, somebody said, I don't have to remind you that tonight is the Super Bowl, do I? I'm not saying who that was. I'm not saying who that was, but... His life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, may you bless and help us for these things I ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Be seated. Well, the setting of this scene takes place in this passage of Scripture is in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus at this time, the crowds were drawing him. They were following him from place to place. Just like Brother Goins said, he went over there to that house and all those people came too. Jesus, everywhere he walked, people were coming. And they wanted to see Jesus. And we have here these Greeks come up. These are not the Jewish Greeks, they're Gentile Greeks. If you know something about Greeks, they are very intellectual people. And so they like to understand things. And they like to get right down to the nitty-gritty of it and learn all they can. Well, they saw Jesus there amongst the crowd, and they wanted to talk to him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to physically be in his presence and have fellowship with him of some kind, perhaps speak with him. But they came, and so they come up to his disciples, and they say, hey, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him. We want to talk to him. And so his disciples, like the Bible says, they go over to tell Jesus, you know, you've got these guys here, these Greeks, they come up here and they want to see you, they want to talk to you. And it said there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So verse 21 said, the same came therefore to Philip and was of Bethsaida of Galilee and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes to tell Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And so they approached the disciples go over and tell him, and look what Jesus said, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, in this verse, Jesus makes a very important statement right here. Notice he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night, and how the Son of Man is the number one title for Jesus. All through the Bible, you're going to have his name mentioned. He's the Son of God, the only begotten, just name after name, Emmanuel, and all kinds of names. But 89 times in your New Testament, you're going to see that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. Jesus himself in the Gospels, I counted them up, 82 times, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And like I said the other night, he's 100% God, and he's 100% man. He's the God-man. And so he's there, and he makes no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. He called himself the Son of Man. He didn't say, I'm the Son of the Jews. I'm the Son of the Hebrews, or I'm the Son of whoever. But no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. He's saying, I am the Son of all men. I came here to seek and save those which were lost. And I'm the Son of Man of everyone, not just the Jewish race. If you study your Bible, like I said, 89 times, that's what he's called. Well, here he foretells something. He says that he will be glorified. The time has come for him to be glorified. It has come. He said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And so, but he does not receive these Greeks. He doesn't speak with them. He doesn't say, okay, tell them to come around here and we'll talk a while. That didn't happen. And he tells something to the disciples that's very hard for them to have to hear. They didn't want to hear this. He said, yes, he will be glorified and honored and exalted, but not until his death. So this is not the time and place right now, guys. It's not our time right now. It's not my time right now. And then he describes death in a very peculiar way. Look what he said in verse 24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When Jesus says the words, verily, verily, pay very close attention here. He's got something that he wants to tell you, he wants you to hear. It means truly, without doubt. As a matter of fact, with great confidence, I want to tell you something, and this is the truth that I'm telling you. And so he says, verily, verily, truthfully I say unto you, and he wants to share them this great nugget of truth right here. He said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I don't know how much examining you've done to a piece of wheat, a little grain of wheat, or a single wheat seed. I mean, they're just tiny little things, not very much to them. They look so insignificant, but if you know anything about wheat, you know it is the food that keeps the world alive. Wheat is what the world survives on. Over in foreign lands, if they've got wheat, they can live. If we got wheat, we can make our bread. We can get by. We can live on wheat. And wheat feeds the entire world. Without it, the world would go hungry. And so Jesus is comparing himself to this grain of wheat here. Just a little grain of wheat. What he's saying essentially is, if you put this little grain of wheat up on a shelf, you put it away from the air, away from the sun, away from the rain, away from the soil, it's just going to sit there, it's going to go dormant, it's not going to do anything, it's just going to sit up there for nothing. And it won't produce anything, it's just there on the shelf, and that's all it's good for. But if that one single grain of wheat, it happens to roll off that shelf, fall into the ground, get into that dirt, get some moisture on it, get some sunlight on it, then the next thing you know, you've got wheat. And it becomes alive. Although it had to die on its own, it produced much fruit. And so he's comparing himself to this. That he, right now, until he dies, until he's buried, and he resurrects and comes up out of the ground, then men can live from his death. And so that's what he's trying to explain to these folks. Jesus compared his life to a grain of wheat. He speaks of when the wheat falls to the ground and it dies, he's speaking of his own death. Now, when we become Christians, Christ expects us to die to ourselves. He expects us to die to ourselves. We now live for him. The Bible talks about putting on the new man and to be clothed in Christ. He wants us to die to ourselves. That old nature that we have, that flesh that draws us, we need to crucify that. We need to bury that. We need to get rid of that and die to that. He wants our self-will to die. He wants us to put him, his opportunities, his ministry, his work, his people, other people. He wants us to put all of that in front of us. But here's the problem. We very seldom want to do that. Because when we get up in the mirror in the morning, we go to the bathroom and look in the mirror, the first thing we want to do is examine ourselves. What do I look like? How's my hair? How's my teeth? You know, we look at ourselves more than we look at anybody. And so our focus is always so much self-centered. Pride, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Pride is one of our biggest problems. Pride is our downfall in this life. Pride is the beginning of sin. Pride is behind almost every sin that you can name. Pride is at the beginning of it. And so when we become Christians, Christ expects us to die to ourselves, get that pride out of our lives, and focus on him and his ministries. Well, he goes on to say this in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And that is where I'd like to focus just the rest of this for a few minutes on, this selfish life. You know, I know a man, know him very well, and I'll go ahead and tell you, he's my boss. Well, my boss seems to think that I don't have a life. He thinks that I spend all my time at church, which I probably spend most of my time at church. At church and in the ministry, and you know, trying to do these things. You know, I tell him I had to go to the hospital last night. You know, I'm tired, and I was visiting this person, and this person's sick, and I went to a funeral, and I have to take off early to go to funerals and things. He says, you don't have a life. He said, you need to get out there and live a little bit. His idea of living is all the things, all the external things that he does. That's going on trips, going to see this and going to see that, eating exotic foods and visiting places that he's never seen before. You know, and it's all about all this self-centered stuff that makes him happy, that pleases him in his flesh, and he thinks that is living it up. He says, you know, I went out to this place, you know, and we went to this restaurant, we drunk this drink, and we did this and that, and boy, just lived it up. You need to get out a little bit and live up and see what life's all about. Get out there, and he calls it the real world. Apparently, I live in some kind of fake world that he just don't understand. I'm off somewhere, you know, in the distance, and he's looking back, and he says, you're just living in your own little world there. You need to get out in the real life and taste life. Taste life. Well, my friend, until you accept Christ as your Savior, you don't know the first thing about living.
Amen.
You don't know the first thing about it. I mean, all these other things that people dwell on in this life, in this world, and they think it makes them so happy, that is nothing. That's just dead man's things. You're not going to live until you know who Jesus Christ is. And then you'll know what life really is. That's real life tonight. You got to understand the value of life until you've held the hand of somebody dying with cancer and realize how precious life really is. You don't know anything about life. Until you stand at the casket of somebody and while they're weeping and mourning over that person that's laying in that casket that they're going to miss and they're in agony over it. Until you've been there and you try to comfort them and to understand what they're going through, you don't know about this life and how precious it is. My friend, all these little things that you go through, you may go, you may visit every foreign land in this world. You may go and visit king's palaces. You may go to the White House. I don't know where you may go, but that's not living. Living is knowing what God's plan is for your life, knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior.
Amen.
Dying to self. Have you ever known these people that put their self behind everything and they put somebody else number one in their life? I mean, their focus is on other people. They live a selfless life. I'm reminded of mothers that will go without food to see that their children are fed. I'm reminded of those that sacrifice so that others can have things while they do without. I think about the story of the lady. She lived out in the prairie. She was a single mother. And she had a young son. And they were out there in the prairie. And the number one concern of theirs was that prairie would catch on fire. They would have these great prairie fires. It would destroy everything in its path. It would come, and before you knew it, it would consume everything. They were out there in the field one day, and she saw the smoke rising off the horizon. And she was there with her little son. And she saw it coming. She knew she couldn't escape it. It was coming as fast as it could. And she told her son, lay down, face down in this ditch. And she laid over the top of that son. And by the time she laid down, that fire came over and just burned them all up. And the next day, the neighbor come walking out there to see what had happened to him. And they come over and they roll over that woman's body, that dead, burnt body laying there. And there was that little boy laying there alive and not a burn on him. Friends, that's putting yourself behind everybody else and putting other people first. And friends, you must die to yourself. This mother knew what it meant to die to self. You haven't lived until you've died. My friend, I want to say to you tonight, you haven't lived until you've died to yourself. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of you have suffered and struggled and done things for other people. I know somebody tonight sacrifices every day of their life taking care of somebody that's unable to take care of themselves. This person cannot go to the bathroom by themselves. They can't eat by themselves. They can't prepare things by themselves. And confined to a wheelchair, but this person sacrifices their life every day. It's not just every now and then. It's not an every now and then thing. It's an everyday thing. 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. And if this person did not do that, if they didn't do that, this person over here would not be able to survive on their own. And I thank God for people that's willing to put other people in front of them. It's not easy. The Bible never said it was easy. It's not easy. We must be crucified with Christ. I think of our Apostle Paul. He understood death better than probably anyone. He understood what it meant to sacrifice better than anyone. Listen to what he says in Galatians 2 and 20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. How many of us can truly say we've been crucified with Christ? How can we say that? Can we wake up in the morning and think first of others and of Christ before we think of ourselves? Because I'm sad to say that most of us don't do that. Are we laying everything down and taking those nails and shedding our blood along with Christ and we crucified with Him? Dying to self, like I said, is not easy. One of the hardest things in the world is to deny our own selfish desires. This is the hardest task. We talked about in Sunday school how that pride, self-centeredness, is our biggest problem. Self will drive a man to do many things he ought not. If anybody had the ability to live within himself, the Apostle did. Apostle Paul did. If anybody had that ability, he could have done it. The Apostle Paul had everything this life could afford. I mean, he was the hottest thing going back in the Jews before he was converted over to Christ. He had all that. His pedigree went a long ways. Philippians 3 and 4 says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he is whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul at any moment could have said, you know what, it's not worth it. I can go back to what it was like when I was a lawyer. I can go back to my buddies and apologize for all the things I've done. I can get back on their team and I would be up in the high ranks again. I'd be that prosecutor and persecutor that I once was. And all these things that I'm having to suffer through and go through, I could leave all that behind me. But Paul didn't do that. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. That's why he said, I'm crucified with Christ. And he's had to suffer through. Jesus told him there that he must show Paul how much he must suffer for him. And friends, I want you to know he did. Listen to what he did, how he suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths all. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and pain, painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Some people get confused and think that giving up things is dying for yourself. Now, I'll give up chocolate this week, and I'll give the money that I would have spent on chocolate to the needy. Oh, that's a real honorable thing, but that is not sacrifice. That's not dying to self, friends. That's not really dying to self. That may be a noble gesture, but it's not dying to self. So how can we die to self that we'll be finished? How can we die to self? Let's consult the Bible for the answer. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. There'll be a day, my friend, when we will stand before Him in all of His glory. There'll be a day that comes. We'll stand before Him in all His glory. But till then, the Bible says what for us to do? Set our affections on things above, not on the earth. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things this earth. Seek those things which are above. It is something that we must do daily. Don't think, well, it's just going to come natural to me. He says to seek it. He said to set your affections on it. It's something that you do daily, every day. Do it. The Bible says that ye also appear with Him in glory. Can you imagine that day? Wouldn't you love to be able to stand before Him knowing that you spent your life totally devoted to Him? How embarrassing to think that you would stand before Him one day. And you think back of all the times you've wasted, all the opportunities that you missed, all the things that you could have done that you didn't do. It'd be too late, man. It'd be too late. Friends, we need to be doing it right now.
Yes, sir.
How shameful to go through life thinking only of ourselves. People think they're really living it up. when they do whatever the heart desires. But oh friend, Jesus says in our opening text in the Gospel of John 12 and 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." My friend, you haven't lived until you die. That's dying to live. I want to ask them to come get the invitation song tonight. I don't know what you may be going through tonight. You may be struggling with a problem. I've heard everybody's testimony here. You've said Jesus has saved you. But if you may be struggling through for some other problem, maybe you're in a backslidden condition, maybe something going on in your life that you need help with, if you want to come down, I know we're going to church. We have a nice altar up here. Anywhere's an altar. You can just bow down and ask the Lord to help you. So let's stand tonight. What we sing?
55.
Page 55.